Welcome back to this course on spiritual warfare. We're in session 12, and we're continuing this series of looking at knowing our enemy. And I began this by talking about Rommel. You remember this section of this course, Patton being able to defeat Rommel, the German soldier, tank commander, who had never been defeated, because Patton says, "I read your book." He knew what his enemy was going to do, was likely to do, because he looked at what he normally did and what he thought of as his plan. Well, in the names of Satan that are given to us in Scripture, we are in many ways given a plan to fight against him, an awareness of who he is that will give us an awareness of what we need to do to effectively be people who win in this spiritual battle. So we're in the last one of those statements here in this session, and the phrase we're going to look at today is this one, that he is the prince of this world. Let's look at a couple of passages where we see that represented. So first of all, you'll notice from John 12, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." A couple of chapters later, Jesus says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me." A couple of chapters later, in chapter 16, verse 8, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and he's saying, when he comes, the Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world. What kind of pictures occur to you? Now, I live in the United States. We've never had a king. We've never had princes. But, you know, we have some relationship with England. And there, of course, Prince Charles, right, or Prince William and King Charles right now are in leadership positions of some sort. But it's nothing like what it was back when John wrote these words. Back in that day, when a person was a king in an area, they had ultimate authority. And many, many times they would give much of that authority to the eldest son, the prince. And the prince would, acting on the king's authority, the prince would work to carry out the king's will. And sometimes it's very, very positive. Sometimes it's very, very negative. We know that Saudi Arabia, for instance, has a king. But you never read about the king. Who do you read about? You read about the crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman. And he's, you know, known for doing a lot, but he's also known for some really dastardly deeds, like arranging the murder of a journalist, Khashoggi, just a few years back. So a prince can have great power. In fact, I think this is maybe the way to look at it, the course of this world. When you look at the world as a whole, where do you see the evidence that some power is at work in this world? And it's not a power for good. It's not a power for restoration. It's not a power for mercy and strength and justice and law. As I write this, you know, I have a time in the morning where I spend time in prayer. And I cover aspects of the world, missionaries that I know. And I think, and I also cover places like, you know, right now, as I'm recording this, you know, there are deaths in Gaza every single day in this war between Hamas and Israel. And, you know, who is getting killed? Children. You know, showing children on the news programs that are starving to death because Israel's not letting food get in. We don't want to get into the political aspects of all that. I don't want to do that. What I want to do is say there's evidence here that there's evil in the world. I was just looking at pictures the other night with one of my missionary friends. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to Spain to visit one of our missionary friends, a young woman who works for an organization trying to reach into the Muslim world. And we visited with her the Roquetas in Spain. You can look it up. If you get a satellite view of Spain and of Roquetas, it's just a huge area of greenhouses. And that area produces much of the fruit and vegetables for Europe. Well, it's run, it's operated by slaves. What happens is people will tell somebody in Africa who wants to get to Europe, to freedom, tell them, I'll pay your way, and you're going to have to work for a while to pay me back. And they get there and find out there's no way to ever fully pay them back. Women are forced into prostitution. Men are working ungodly hours in the greenhouses. And they never can finally make the last payment that will set them free. There's evil. There's evil in the world. Evil. David Platt is a person I've read much, and one of his books, Something's Got to Change. He took a hike through the Himalayas and comes across places there where families who weren't able to feed all of their children, you know, slave traders, they're not that, but what they say, they go up and they tell, listen, we'll take your daughter down to the city, and she'll work in kind of a domestic role, and there will be opportunity for her to send money back home to you. When what happens is even these young girls as young as 8 years old are brought down and put in a brothel. There's evil in the world. There's evil among leaders. I mean, my goodness, wars that are going on, the tension that exists between leaders in this world, the course of this world. There's a prince at work. He's the prince of this world. God has allowed him power. We don't understand totally why and how, but we understand that he has a role to play here, and it's one of spreading evil in defiance of God Almighty, waiting for that day for Jesus to return. One of my favorite authors, a man named Chip Ingram, good book, by the way, I recommend it to you, The Invisible War, what every believer needs to know about Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare. He just calls it the invisible war. You don't really notice it. I mean, it's not like soldiers coming together, right? But it's happening. Anyway, Ephesians, Paul puts it this way. You used to live. There's a way of life you used to live in. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You get that? It's a lot of such people. A lot of them. Matthew 9, a Pharisee said after Jesus cast out demons, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Chapter 12, that accusation comes again. But when the Pharisee heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So here we're given a picture of an invisible world where it's ordered. We'll get to that, more about that in a moment. It's ordered, and it has legions of demons. The story about them coming is found in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is a tough book, but it gives us a glimpse into how this all started toward the beginning when Satan was trying to take the place of God on the throne. In chapter 12 of Revelation, it says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon against his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with them. Elsewhere it says like maybe up to a third of the angels went with Satan, that they were trying to do a coup, cast God off his throne. I mean, it's hard for us to even conceive of that for what we know of God. But as a result, when we think about spiritual warfare, we have to be thinking about a prince of this world. We have to be thinking about somebody who has forces at his disposal. We have to be thinking about Satan and his demons. Now, how many are there? Boy, we have no idea. But we know there are many. There are many. You remember Jesus casting out the legion of demons and the one possessed man. Or this the legion of demons going into the herd of pigs and them hurling themselves down the hill into the water to kill themselves as they've been inhabited by this evil presence. Now, I know I've encountered demons. It's very difficult to discern. We're going to talk more about that eventually. Discern when you are meeting a demon. People with a spiritual gift of discernment can recognize that pretty quickly. And when I would, was involved more in spiritual warfare, when I was in active pastorate, I would take people along who had a gift of discernment when I was going to be engaging situations. But I've been in situations where, I started this course with that whole thing of the exorcist, but I've been in rooms that were unnaturally cold. I've been invited to, cleanse houses that people moved into where they just sensed something was wrong, that there are demons. I have a feeling that there's, some that know my weaknesses, and they're going to gear in on that. Well, anyway, here's a list that somebody has come up with. Here's the pyramid. On the bottom are the tempters. All right, these are the demons that maybe are assigned to you, that they know your weaknesses. When I think of David, as somebody who has sinned greatly enough that I know how great a sinner I am, that I can't look down on other people, God allowed me to destroy much of my pride, not entirely. That's another story. But they know how to get to me, and I have to watch that. Okay, then there are minor lords, that whole idea of regional demons that we're going to explore. And then there are lords and archdukes and dukes and primal emanations, and then the king, the prince of this world, Satan himself at the top. How does this all work? How does this all work? I love the way, just give you some glimpses into one of my favorite books. I read it when I was a teenager. It was written in 1942, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Now, if you don't know C.S. Lewis, he was an atheist, grew up in an atheist home, became an atheist, didn't believe there was God. He was then, as he grew up, he became an incredibly smart guy. He was brilliant. And he ended up reading some Christian writers that he was amazed at how coherent they were and how thoughtful and how insightful. And so he began reading more of that, and he began to start meeting some and talking with them and finding them to be engaging. And so he began to start doubting his previous conclusions about there being no God. And he began to feel the approach of God himself calling him into the kingdom. And in fact, it's a marvelous passage in one of his books called Surprised by Joy, when he says, "You must picture me that night in Magdalene as I felt the approach of that presence that I so eagerly wanted not to meet." He said, "That night I became the most reluctant convert in all of England. Said, who can but adore a love that would take me on those terms, kicking and screaming, to not enter the kingdom, but God's love continued to compel him." Well, anyway, this book was written in 1942. And in this book, he is imagining, it's a fanciful book, but what he does is he imagines a demon that's up the level a bit, right? He is the one who's supervising the tempters on the bottom. And the tempters is one of the tempters that he's supervising is his nephew, a demon named Wormwood. So it's Screwtape and Wormwood. And he's writing him letters about how to get his subject, the one he's tempting. And it's just fascinating. And, this is 2025 in the United States. And so I was just looking at this this morning, thinking about doing this lecture. And here's one, for instance. My dear Wormwood, be sure that the patient remains completely fixed on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serve as an excellent distraction from advancing in virtue, character, formation, and the things that the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Be sure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing that there's any problem with himself. I love that because I talk with people who are obsessed with the politics of here in the United States. One example of identifying these ways, like I say, I read it as a teenager and found it to be incredibly engaging and incredibly accurate. Here's another one. My dear Wormwood, I know what you say about guiding your patient's reading and taking care that he sees a good deal of his materialist friend, but are you not being a trifle naive? It sounds as if you suppose that argument was the way to keep him out of the enemy's clutches. That might have been so if he had lived a few centuries earlier. At that time, the human still knew pretty well when a thing was proved and when it was not, and if it was proved, they really believed it. They still connected thinking with doing and were prepared to alter their way of life as a result of a chain of reasoning. But what with the weekly press and other such weapons, we have largely altered that. Your man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. This was written in 1942. And yet, remember the setting in 1942 in Cambridge is where C.S. Lewis lived. There was a war going on. Britain was being bombed. But anyway, he still gets at these inner things because he experienced these temptations himself. And so to be aware that this is what's going on. There is an invisible war and there is a prince of this world. Now we're going to also talk about the levels. Here are some of the levels that have been identified. Ground level spiritual warfare. Now what you're engaging in that warfare, you're simply dealing with demons and people, deliverance ministries, exorcism stories in the Gospels, Acts, etc. And then there's occult spiritual warfare, dealing with demonic forces related to Satanism, witchcraft, Freemasonry, Eastern religions, New Age, shamanism, at astrology and other occult practices. And then there's strategic level spiritual warfare, also called cosmic level spiritual warfare. It involves a struggle against principalities and powers or territorial spirits that keep humans and cities, nations, religious allegiances, and etc. in spiritual captivity. And Peter Wagner, that's from Peter Wagner's book, Spiritual Warfare, Paradigm, Spiritual Warfare. It's happening. It's happening. There are demons that have been assigned to various areas, and they've got demons under them. And we've got to be aware that we're in a battle. Yes, there's so much good in life. There's so much to be enjoyed. But be aware, you are in a battle, whether you know it or not. And this is all going on. I'll never forget the story. In fact, I was in one of Peter Wagner's classes on this subject many, many, many years ago. Peter Wagner is now with the Lord. And he told about someone coming to him from one of his classes and said they were on a flight. And they were going over New England. And this Christian was sitting there and noticed that the man next to him was praying. And, you know, he had his hands folded, his eyes closed, sitting down. And when the food came, you know, the Christian asked to say, I noticed you're praying. He said, are you a Christian? And I said, oh, no. He said, I'm a Satanist, and I was just praying for all the Christian leaders in New England to fail and fall. Let that humble you as we close this session with prayer. Lord, open our eyes just occasionally so we can see how the battle is impacting us and the people around us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we command the enemy to flee so that your name might be honored and glorified, that the prince of this world might be cast out, and we might see victory in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this has been session 11 and 12. Now you're going to resume what I did last fall, session 13 in the next session. I'll see you then.